Before we begin our study this morning, would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Whenever you hope to move forward into a new season, into the next place or the next opportunity, it's important to have vision. Otherwise, you may get confused and you may go in any direction as long as it's a different direction than where you have been standing. And instead of going straight ahead, you may go veering off to the right or to the left, and you may find yourself ultimately in a place you never intended to. So it's really important to, and helpful, as we've talked about over the last month or so, to ask yourself very basic questions and questions that are so simple that they reveal things to us. The first one is this: what kind of person do I want to be? When I'm moving forward, I need to know what kind of changes I want, what kind of new strengths I want, what kind of old things I want to put away. And that's also very appropriate during the month of Elul as we anticipate the high holidays, that we examine ourselves and we be deliberate about it, not just generalizing our condition, but say, this is what I want to focus on. This is what I want to work on. I want to develop strength in this area or in another area. The second question to ask is, where am I headed? What am I trying to go to? What's my direction so that I can have a sense about not only the destination, but the journey that's ahead as well. This week's Torah portion gives us some guidance about what kind of person God hopes we will become. And I'll give you six words that will inform our study this morning. And I just want you to say them after me. The first word is generous, just, charitable, empathetic, compassionate, stewards. That's good. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We'll start in verse 19. We'll look at just a few verses from the Torah reading this weekend that illustrate something here. It says, when you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Another way of translating that is for the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. So that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, this is fascinating because it's describing the heart of God to people so that they can receive into their hearts what he has for them. And it describes how generosity lined up with the will of God, in obedience to God, releases blessing into us. Now, this is really interesting because it says when you're working in your field, you may find that you left some of the harvest behind. Don't get it for yourself. It's for the needy. It's for the immigrant. It's for the orphan. It's for the widow. They need help. There are times when people think, well, all that I have belongs to me. I earned it. And God warns us and warned Israel as they were about to go into the land of promise, don't think this way, because I'm the one who gives you the power to gain wealth. And for that reason, everything that you have comes from me. That's what the Lord wants us to understand. Now imagine you're a farmer and you understand that you're not allowed to take all of the produce that you raise. You'll see in just a few minutes the implications of it. What would cause you to say, okay, I'm willing to do this? It would only be because you took into your heart the heart of God. And you said, I understand that what I have isn't exclusively mine. It's under the stewardship of the Lord. Now it says, verse 20, when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. Those of you who haven't dealt with olive trees may not know what this is talking about. The way you bring in the harvest of olive trees is you beat with sticks on the branches and sometimes on the trunk of the olive trees. It says, when you beat them, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, the immigrant, the orphan, the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, for the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Here is a picture, a subtle picture of chazon, God's chazon, his vision about what kind of people he wants us to be. And you can ask yourself this question, do these things resonate with me? Do I read these things and say, yes, that's what's in my heart, or do I resist or reject them? Imagine you're a farmer and you understand that the corners of your field don't really belong to you. You know what some people would do? They would not plant the corners. They would not cultivate them. They would not put their best seed into the corners because they would say, you know what? At harvest time, this will mean nothing to me. What God is looking for are people who would say, I'll put the best in the corners because I know there will be people who are needy who need that. And they take care of even the corners that technically are theirs, but spiritually are not. They understand something, that God gives resources to us, not only for ourselves, but for the benefit of other people. And so there are times when we have to make a choice and say, will I put my effort into what I'm responsible for, but I don't get any gain from? The Lord at the very beginning of this passage in verse 19 says, you do it this way, and I'll bless you in all the work of your hands. He makes a promise similar to Malachi 3:10. You trust me in this, you watch, I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you and I'll protect you. Then verse 22, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this thing. So think of those six words, generous, just, charitable, empathetic, compassionate, stewards. God has a vision that he wants you and me to get a hold of. He cares about the poor and the needy, including the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. In our congregation, we take this to heart. We have a ministry to the immigrants, specifically to Russian-speaking Jewish immigrants here in Jacksonville. We have many people in this congregation who minister to orphans. We have a number of people who are adults in this congregation who have adopted orphans. We have others who were orphans when they were children and were adopted by others. And there is an intense personal expression of love for the orphans. And we have many people who show their care for the widows. We have many who go to the prisons in order to take care of them. This compassion that God is talking about is compassion that comes from empathy, that comes from saying, I remember when I was in trouble. Who can remember trouble? Does anybody have any trouble? Current trouble? A little bit, yeah. Okay, some current trouble. Anybody have any past trouble that you've actually gotten over? That's good. I wanted to see if anybody had been healed or had any problems that were actually fixed. It's through empathy. I remember when I was in trouble. I remember when it was hard. I remember when I went through something difficult, and that causes me to be empathetic. That's what God's looking for. Now, if you watch television, you will be exposed to infomercials. Who knows what an infomercial is? So I don't have to explain it to you. And there are many ministries and charitable organizations that use infomercials in order to raise money. And very rarely do they use compassion that comes from empathy in order to raise money. They use another approach. It's compassion that comes from pity. And the infomercial goal is to get the viewer to cry at a certain point, to feel bad enough that they want to do something to relieve their own bad feelings. And how do they do that? They give some money, and then they say, oh, I helped. And really, it's a different kind of compassion than is mentioned here. God is not trying to stir up commitment because you just feel bad, but because you want to help and you remember how he helped you get out of past situations, how he helped you through your difficulties. You remember what it was like, and so you make yourself available to him to serve other people. That's a different motivation and a higher one. This also is speaking about tzedakah. Say that with me, tzedakah. That's a Hebrew word that can be translated righteousness, charity, or justice. And in fact, this one word, tzedakah, contains all three of those ideas. Tzedakah, according to Jewish biblical understanding, considers charity as a mandate. It's different from philanthropy, that is voluntary, that we do simply when we're moved to do. But the idea is this: everyone is called to be charitable because it's just. How is it just? God uses those who have more to help those who have less. Everyone's called to be charitable. You know what that means? The poor are called to be charitable. The needy are called to be charitable. The immigrant are called to be charitable. The orphan is called to be charitable. The widow is called to be charitable. Everyone is called, and each of us takes notice of those who have difficulty, and each of us does our part. It's part of the justice of God. You see, God's looking to fix some things that are wrong in the world, and he's looking for people who he can command to do, who will receive his commands in this way. Charity is a mandate, meaning it's a command, it's a non-negotiable. There have been some times in Jewish history where Jewish communities adopted an ethic that everyone will give, whether they like it or not. And if people did not give, then the leaders of the community went from house to house to those people and said, you're not giving, especially to the wealthy. They would say, you haven't given according to the standards of the community. It's an interesting ethic, isn't it? Well, underneath all of this is another layer of thought, and it's the issue of stewardship. We're stewards of our private property. And our king and our master, the Lord, has ultimate ownership and authority over all that we have. We have private property that we are responsible for. But with our own free will, we enter into an arrangement where we submit to God all that we have. And we say, Lord, everything that I have, anything that I have of value, has come from you. And I'm your steward. I will do my best to be responsible, better and better to take care of what you have given me. It's part of the covenant that God makes with us. When he says that he is Lord and we say, yes, you're Lord, what he means is I'm the king and the master over everything that you have. And so our private property is private property, and yet it's under his stewardship. And as we go through this month of Elul and move into this coming year, I encourage you to take time before the Lord and say, Lord, what things that you have given me, what people, what responsibilities that you've given me, can I be a better steward of? Or it may be that you've never even thought of being a steward and you've thought in different ways, but I want to encourage you, take time and say, Lord, I want to be a steward who has vision and who brings good fruit. Well, this leads us to an essential idea about our own lives. God has called us to be stewards of our own futures. He has a future for you, a hope. He has good things in mind for you. He has plans for you. I know the plans I have, says the Lord, plans for good and to prosper you. He has plans for you. But we're stewards of our future. God's plans, his purposes are what he gives to us, but we're stewards. Stewards of what? Our time, our motivation, our skills, our hopes, our dreams, our money, our resources. He will guide us. He will lead us. He will equip us. He will prepare us, but we have a part to do. And I want to use this morning to show you how to steward your future by stewarding the vision that God gives to you. So you can turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Incidentally, as an experiment, if you've got a digital device, you can go to Twitter right now and go to @DL Shalom. That's my Twitter name. And you'll find the scripture verses that we're using today so that you have an advanced record. If you find you can't keep up turning or searching quickly enough, then just look at Twitter and you'll see as we're going, you'll get an advanced warning of the scriptures themselves, just the references. Because in Twitter, you only get how many characters? 140, yeah, it's not so many, just enough to give you the references. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. And then the Lord said, write down the revelation, write down the chazon, write down the prophetic vision, and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, so that a messenger may be given it, and he can carry it to someone else who will read it and be able to understand. So it's saying, write it down, put it into words, articulate clearly what the vision is. Now, it's important to understand that this is talking about prophetic vision. Say chazon with me. Chazon, that's our Hebrew word of the week, chazon. And it means prophetic vision, prophetic revelation, or vision from God. Let's just say that together, vision from God. This is not to be confused with the corporate vision of a business, because many businesses have vision, and yet it is not prophetic vision. Now, someone who starts a business may get prophetic vision from the Lord, and they may move in it, but I'm not talking about the vision statement of a business. When Sandy and I lived in Rochester, it was at a time when the major multinationals based there, Kodak, Bausch & Lomb, Xerox, and others, were putting a lot of emphasis on developing a corporate vision statement and a mission statement. And they hired consultants and they developed management teams that could get that vision and then communicate it throughout the organization. And today Kodak is in bankruptcy. And it just shows something. That kind of vision is not the kind of vision we're talking about. This is a different kind of vision. It's not the vision you develop when you're trying to move an organization. It's the vision God gives down to you, that he shares with you. And this is very important. In the scripture here in Habakkuk, God's saying, I want you to write it down. Now, I'm speaking to all of you here, and I'm going to tell you, write it down. You write it down. You write down the vision God gives to you. Put it into words and make it clear enough that you can understand it. It's an important skill. It's valuable to learn to write well, to learn punctuation, spelling, grammar. Did you know that the Brit HaChadasha says that early on, Peter, the apostle, the disciple of Yeshua, the fisherman, was unlettered, which meant illiterate, neither reading nor writing. But he gained literacy as he grew in his discipleship. And we see in the scriptures that being literate is very important. What do we have? The Word of God, given to us through literate people. Not just through oral traditions, but through written words. Aren't you glad those people wrote well? Aren't you glad they didn't, you know, get things confused and write the wrong words because they thought, you know, all words are equal and unimportant? It's important to learn to write well, to learn where to put your periods and commas, how to spell well. Though I do have a friend who I liked a lot who said, if you can't spell a word at least three different ways, you are not creative. Oh, Let me say this. You cannot use the informality of the writing you do when you're texting or tweeting when you're writing a college paper. If you do, you will not succeed. You can't use that informality when you're writing articles for magazines that are going to be published and distributed. You can't use that informality when you're writing professional reports at work, when you're writing advertising copy that's going to be used internationally. You have to conform to the rules of good communication and to do it well. And I have noticed that many children are not being taught simple rules of grammar. You know how I noticed that? It's not by looking at the kids. It's by looking at the adults who used to be kids and don't know basic rules of grammar and violate basic rules of grammar. Now, I spoke about this last night, and I got encouragement specifically from two English teachers who were here. And I don't know if there are any other English teachers, but God bless you for your perseverance. Do well. Now, I want to share with you my pet peeve. I have been waiting to do this for probably 3 years. So this is my chance. Here's my pet peeve. It's when people say me and him or me and her, and they're using that as the subject of a sentence. Me and him went downtown. Talking about their wife. Me and her are going out tonight. Now, there are two rules that are being broken. The first one is the pronouns are wrong. The pronouns should be I and he if they're in subjects, I and she. But there's a second violation of the rules. How many, don't answer what it is, but how many of you know what the second rule is that's broken? Oh, good for you. Good. The second rule is the order of the words is wrong. The other person comes first. And so we would say, he and I, she and I. As Patty said to me after the service last night, this is a way that you prefer other people. It's written into the rules of grammar. Isn't that good? I'm looking at you guys. I'm watching you. This is what I want you to do. Next time you catch yourself using him and me, her and me in the subject of a sentence, I want you to go home and write on your blackboard 100 times. Literacy is a deeply held Jewish value. Now, I bring this all up because the scripture we just read says, write it down. This is a skill, it's a discipline, it's an important practice. And you're a steward of the vision that God gives you. He entrusts the vision to you. Write it down. I so admire my wife who writes down every time she's reading the scripture, she writes down the things that touch her. Anytime there is chazon, there's prophetic revelation, she writes it down, and she has in organized journals a fantastic collection of notes. And there are times when we'll be talking about something, and she'll go to the bookshelf and pull out journal 3 on page 92, open it up and show me the date, the place, the time where the Lord gave her something. You know, while I'm on pet peeves, let me share with you one more thing. This isn't a peeve. This is the opposite of a peeve. It's this, that good note takers become more effective learners. And if you don't know how to take good notes, it's important to learn how to take good notes. If you don't take notes during our studies together, your learning will be limited. And you need to learn to take notes, and you can't just try to transcribe a message as it's coming out. That's not taking notes. That's just trying to desperately make a transcription. If you have an aspiration to do that, you should learn shorthand in order to do that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something different. Now, there are some people who say, well, I don't write on Shabbat. And I said, that's okay. Listen to the podcast again and take notes. And some of you do. I personally think that writing in times of study like this, even during worship when we're writing down things that the Lord gives us that we're receiving from him, that that is not work in the sense of the kind of work that we should not do on Shabbat. I think it's something else. It's permitted work, is what I would say. It's not forbidden work. But if you think differently, that's okay. I would just say, take your notes later. Now, why? Why write down things? Because you forget. Because you can't remember, because you can't recreate the things that God gives to you. And there are three kinds of things to write down when you're listening during a study. Write down the scripture references in the text. This is a habit that I had since I first became a believer. I'm listening to a message, I write down the scripture citation, and then I turn in my Bible to that passage, and then I write down longhand or on my device, whatever it may be, the actual words of the scriptures, not just the reference. And then the second thing is write down the things you hear that touch you that you want to retain. Write down the things that have an impact on you. You're not trying to write everything down, even every good thing. You're trying to write the things down that touch you that you know you need to retain so you can come back to them. And then the third thing is write down notes about your next steps or actions you want to take, including further reading or study. Sometimes I hear a message and someone refers to a book. I write down the title of the book and then a note, get this book. Now, when I get the book, I make another note for myself, read this book. Have you ever bought books and they go right to your shelf and you look at them with admiration? Oh, you know, I have this book. In that book is contained great wisdom. I haven't read it yet, but... So if you write down your action steps, then you can go further. Now, I currently like to use electronic devices because I want not only to write these things down, but I want to be able to find them later. How many of you can relate to this? You write things down on anything. Napkins, pieces of paper, parts of pages torn out of things, menus. And then you put them in your pockets, right? And then you go home, and then you empty your pockets. Now, I was so good at this that it's embarrassing. But I'd come home, I'd empty my pockets, I'd have a stack of papers, I'd look at them, and I'd think, there's important stuff in there. Don't throw it away. And, you know, that pile, that little stack would get higher and higher, to the point that Sandy nicknamed me Miles of Piles. Because I would just have so many things that I was accumulating, and I found out that it's not enough to write things down. You have to be able to find it when you need it. The most amusing person we ever saw who had the weirdest system we ever saw, Sandy, you remember this, that guy, we went to his office, and he had a good-sized desk with a return, you know what I mean? So it's like in an L shape, if I remember right. And on top of the desk were papers this thick. How thick do you think they were? Probably here. Oh, let's exaggerate. Let's be honest, about like this. Just a layer all the way across. But it wasn't the normal layer. There was a layer, and then on top of it was, what was it, like a roll out of butcher paper or something? Yeah, and then another layer, and another roll, and then another layer. This guy created like archaeological layers and strata of his papers, and he knew, according to strata and position on the desk, where everything was, or at least he said he did. It was truly amazing. There's no way you could actually write on that desk or work at that desk. His desk was his filing cabinet. It was truly amazing. I'm not sure whether he really found things or he just had this incredible habit that we have not forgotten. Sometimes we'll just sit around and remember this guy and what it was like to see. I have a friend who's a great note taker but a terrible finder of notes. And for years she's written notes, but she can never find anything. we now live in an era where you don't have to be like that. I use Evernote as my normal tool. How many of you are Evernote folk? Okay, three of us. Okay, this is an elite crowd. We're gonna pat ourselves on the back. We're pretty good. How many of you prefer paper? How many of you actually believe you could remember everything you need to remember? Yeah, right. I use Evernote because it synchronizes across all of my devices. So I can take a note on my phone and it shows up on my iPad and on my computer. I used to love OneNote, but then I moved out of the Microsoft world. Write down those notes. Take note of things because you will forget. And I emphasize this for a reason. When God gives you vision, it's not the same as you having sort of an aha moment that comes to you because you've been working on something and it becomes clear. When God gives you vision, he's entrusting something to you he expects you to retain, to keep, and to work with. And if you forget it, how can you work with it? Now, some of you, right now, you remember that you forgot something. You remember that God gave you some vision, some word, something that helped you understand, and right now you're remembering, wow, I got it, but I can't remember what it is. And you may go home and pray for mercy and say, oh God, send your Holy Spirit to me to remind me. And I tell you what, if he does, you better write it down. Write it down and keep track of it so that you can be faithful to what God gives to you. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I like the translation, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study. You see, this takes work. It takes work handling the word of God. Back to Habakkuk. Write it down, make it plain, make it simple, make it understandable. It needs to be understandable for you and understandable for others. And that requires reading again what you wrote, editing it. My wife is a fantastic editor. I'm so grateful for the help that she gives me. Many times I'll write something down and I think, oh, this is good, I'll give it to her. And she'll say, print it out for me, and then she'll mark it up. And she's really good at helping me get rid of wordiness. And she'll read things that I thought were perfectly clear, and she'll point out the ambiguity and the need to clarify it. It's a tremendous skill and so useful for me. Write these things down. Make it plain. Make it simple. Simple means other people can read it and they can understand it. It's not important to make it inspiring. It needs to be simple, it needs to be clear. Sandy and I lived overseas for many years and we had to learn how to communicate through interpreters in many different situations, and it was hard. It was hard to learn to speak and have another person you're depending on who is gonna translate out loud, who's gonna interpret into another language the things that you're saying. It's hard to interrupt yourself, to pause in the middle of a sentence and wait for the interpretation. I like to speak in sentences, in paragraphs, and to have an interpreter slow me down was very painful. And I remember when I was speaking overseas, I wanted people who liked my message to come up and say, that was a great message, you know, it was intelligent, it was brilliant, it was sophisticated. But the greatest compliment people actually gave me overseas was this. They'd come up and say, that was simple. Now, when they would say simple, I didn't take it at first as a compliment. I thought, well, I want another compliment. I don't like that. That's not a compliment. That was simple. And the highest the highest praise some people would give me is, you made it so simple a child could understand it. Well, I wasn't trying to do that at first. And then I realized, you know, that's actually better. If it's not simple enough to understand, it's not good. It's important to learn to make things understandable by other people who read it. And one of the ways you can do that is you can read it for yourself with others even, and say, does this communicate what I'm trying to communicate? Have you ever written something down and then a week later you need it and you read it and you say, what on earth did that mean? Does it say what you meant it to say? Is the meaning really clear to you? If it isn't clear to you, it won't be clear to others. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 8. We'll look at just two more verses to conclude this, that both speak about vision. Daniel 8, verse 17. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and I fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. Or here's another translation. And so he came near to where I was standing. And when he came, I was frightened and I fell on my face. But he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now, I don't want to focus so much on Daniel's prophecy and the implications of that prophecy. I want to focus on the detail of this, the sense of timing. When you receive vision from the Lord, chazon from the Lord, you also need to receive a sense of timing. He received this sense. It's for later. It's for the end. You need to know, is this vision for now? Is it for soon? Is it for later? Is it for much later? You're considering a new enterprise. You need to know, is it for now? If it's for now, you've got to do things now. You can't wait 5 years. If it's for later, don't rush. Get prepared. Now, going to verse 26 in the same chapter, Daniel 8:26, there's another detail about vision that's also important. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. Seal up the vision. Say that with me. Seal up the vision. Now, that was a word to Daniel. And again, I'm not trying to draw out something about his prophetic vision, but something else. It's important to know, is this vision private or is it public? Do I need to keep it private for a while? Is it for me? Is it for others? What do I do with it? Now, the other thing that's contained in verse 26 is this statement, the vision that's been given to you is true. Say that with me, is true. It's important not to be neutral about the vision that God gives you. You need to determine, is it true? If it's truly vision, you need to hold on to it. You can't be apathetic. You can't be neutral. It's important to say, I got this from the Lord, and it truly applies to me, because you have to receive it. You can't just be an instrument. You have to receive it. And when I say receive, what I mean is actively take possession of the vision that God gives to you. When I first became a believer, I was in a small congregation. The pastor of the congregation made statements repeatedly to the congregation. He said, men, you're called to be shepherds. I heard it and I thought, must be true. And so I said, Lord, I want to be a shepherd. And a year or so later, I became a home group leader, and I was discipling people and taking care of people, leading people to the Lord, helping new believers get established. And you know what I thought? I thought, well, I got this vision of being a shepherd, and I have fulfilled the vision. That's as far as I could see. I couldn't have imagined that a few years later, I would become the leader of the congregation. And I couldn't at that point imagine that years later, something else would rise up in me that further refined things. I would understand that God wanted me to shepherd my people, Israel. But all along the way, as each of those opportunities developed, I said, yes, Lord. Why? Because I received the vision. I took it seriously. I wasn't neutral about it. And then there came a time years later where the Lord said, what do you want? And I said, I want to raise up shepherds for the house of Israel. And he said, okay, to that. He put that in my heart. I had to verbalize it and agree with it. I couldn't be neutral. I couldn't be ambivalent. I couldn't be sloppy about it. I had to say, yes, Lord. And I had to hold on to it and keep it. There were times when I had to just bring that back to the Lord and say, Lord, you've called me to raise up shepherds for the house of Israel. I need people to work with. We were overseas, I'll never forget this, doing a series of outreaches in Ukraine. And we wanted to start congregations with the new people who were one to the Lord. We needed leaders. I couldn't find the leaders that we needed for new congregations. And in this one moment of frustration, I remember crying out to God and saying, Lord, I can't find people. Would you bring them to me? And I don't want to make the Holy Spirit sound trite, but after I prayed that, I felt he said something like, well, duh. It's about time you prayed something like this. You see, I was thinking, I've got to make it happen, and I couldn't make it happen. But when I shifted, I said, Lord, I need you to do what I can't do. He answered. Within 2 days, he brought someone from another city who we didn't know, who was looking for us, who wanted guidance and direction. And it was just one more moment, one more way that God was at work. And it all goes back to that time when I heard the pastor say, you're called to be shepherds. And I thought he was talking to everybody. And I thought, well, this means everybody, so it means me. It turns out it wasn't for everybody, but it was for me. And I had to say yes to it. And I had to receive the heart of a shepherd and the fire of a shepherd in order to embrace that. And it changed along the way. I didn't see everything, nor do I see everything that God has in store for me, but this I do see. And so if you ask me, do I feel called to be a shepherd? Yes, I do. Do I know what that means? I know now more than I did before. When I thought, if I could just be a home group leader, wow. And then I thought, wow, being the leader of the home group leaders, this is it. This is as far as I need to go. You will find yourself sometimes receiving vision from God and you think you know what it is. And you think you know the limits, but you may not know the limits. And now, having said that, there are some people who are a little crazy and they go too far and become falsely ambitious. One of the things we had to deal with overseas repeatedly, sometimes on a weekly basis, is visitors from America would come, they'd pray over people in congregations, and they'd declare, this one's an apostle, this one's an evangelist, this one's a teacher, this one's a prophet, and so forth. And they made messes of people's lives. It was a disaster. And you know, some of those people are still doing that stuff. They're still going around, not understanding the implications of what they say to people, and just creating messes. And so we had to go to people who became haughty and proud and were saying, you know, I'm called to be an apostle, and this great man of God told me. And you look at their life and you know they will be lucky if they can hold a job. And if they could be faithful in that, maybe they can grow one day into something else. If they can learn to read the Bible, maybe they can become something else. So if you're an extremist and you think too much of yourself, you have to moderate some of the things that other people say to you and that you receive. But for most people, it's not that extremism, it's something else. We receive guidance from the Lord, but we don't actively take hold of it. It's important to meditate on it. And I don't mean by that to do Eastern meditation. But I mean to contemplate, to think about, to pray about, to consider, to talk about to the Lord, to ask him questions. Lord, I received this from you, but I have questions. Ask him your questions. And then prepare for it. If you have vision, you need to prepare. There are certain things you can do. Aren't you glad that when a teenager has a vision to become a doctor that they're not given their credentials right then? Aren't you glad that they have to get training? And aren't you glad it takes time? And they have to be certified. We have to verify that they've learned what they're going to be using. Imagine if little kids, just because they had vision, felt that they were authorized to operate in everything that they had been called to do. You may be called, yes, but you've got to be prepared. You've got to know the nature of the preparation as well. It's important to prepare for it. It's important to wait for it on God's times and His terms, and to respect the vision. And sometimes the vision has a power of its own. Now, I can tell you this, Joseph did not have the vision to be a prisoner. And so he wasn't the kind of guy who was saying, you know, I just feel like one day I'm going to be a prisoner, and that this will be the greatest thing I ever do. And when he was in prison, I don't think he was saying, oh man, this is so great. I got sold into slavery by my brothers. How great could that be? I've been falsely accused of rape. I've been thrown in jail. I have no freedom. I'm living in a foreign country. I've got nothing. Hallelujah. I've had vision for this. No, that's not what he had vision for. But he did have vision about something else, that God was with him. And so where he was, no matter what the circumstance was, he wanted to make sure that he was finding what God had for him to do in that circumstance. You can embrace your circumstance, but you don't need to confuse that with your vision. And some people say, well, vision is passion. And hopefully you will have passion about the things God gives you vision for, but passion is passion. I said earlier, I have passion for pizza. That is not vision. The measure of passion that you have is not equal to the vision that God has given you. Sometimes the work is hard and your passion may be low, but your commitment can be high. And you just say, I will continue and continue. Why? Because I know God called me. And so it's important to respect it. It's also important to know when to communicate your vision and when to keep it secret, when to hold on to it. Sometimes vision is like fine wine, and you get it, and it's meant to be bottled up and to age and to develop correctly before it should be used. And if you don't wait for it, all you're going to have is grape juice. And if you mishandle it, it may turn into vinegar, or even worse, it may spoil and be useless. So sometimes vision needs to be sealed up and needs to be held on to. And you need that sense of clarity. That's why you write it down. You need the sense of simplicity. That's why you make it plain. You need to verify that it's understandable to yourself and to others. You need to have the sense of timing. And as well, you need to know when to keep it private, how to hold on to it and respect it, even when you're not yet operating in it, so that you can prepare for it and do all that you can. Well, I know some of you are moving into new opportunities, new seasons, new places in your life, new times. And I believe some of you have been given vision, but you haven't been faithful to hold on to it. And you need to humble yourself before God, if I can say it this way, and ask Him just to refresh the vision. Others, you receive the vision, you know what it is, but you have, because of disappointment and because of time, hope deferred and who knows what else, you've stopped believing that it's actually going to be fulfilled. And you need to arouse again that sense of expectation and your confidence in the God who gives you the vision. Take Him seriously. If He gave it to you, He wants you to hold on to it. If He wants you to lose it, He wouldn't even give it to you. And so if he has given it to you, be a steward of the vision that he has given to you. And as you do that and as you process it and try to be faithful to it, he will open doors that you can't even imagine for you. I want to pray for everyone who has this sense that vision is important to them for their future and even for their present. Lord, I lift up to you the men and women in this congregation. I lift up to you even the children who have received things from you. I lift up to you those who are listening by podcast and who join us through various means other than being here right now, who are realizing that you have given them vision and that you're about to do something in their lives and they want to be good stewards of it. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your grace, you would pour out your care, you would pour out your guidance upon each one of us so that we could actually run with the vision that you're giving us. I pray this in the name of Yeshua. I remember, Lord, your word to Joel, affirmed by Peter on Shavuot, that you would cause old men to dream dreams and young men to have visions, and you would pour your spirit out on all flesh and blood, male and female, young and old, free and slave. And according to the promise of the new covenant in Messiah Yeshua, you poured out your Holy Spirit in order that we might have vision and receive power to fulfill all that you put in our lives. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Would you please rise? We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Don't stand alone. If you are alone, move. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.